I'm thankful for this beautiful day that God has blessed us with, that we could assemble together on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, and worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful for the presence of each and every one of you, and I'm thankful to be with you. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and follow along with us. Make sure that what is being stated is in harmony with the Word of God. We don't want to fall short of it. We certainly don't want to go beyond it either. In the book of Mark, where our scripture reading was, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. This is a passage that I know that you're familiar with. We've talked about it before. We make reference to it many times. The question is asked in verse 37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I've made this statement before during invitations that whatever the case is, whatever the reason is that you might give as to why you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that is in essence what you're giving in exchange for your soul. Whether it's you think it's just not a convenient time to do so, or associations or jobs or whatever the case may be. And the Lord is asking the question, if we gain the entire world and we lose our soul, what did it profit us? What would it benefit us? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is the most valuable, precious thing that you have. Because it's not going to end like this fleshly body is with the grave. The soul of man is going to live either in the joys of heaven or the pains of a place the Bible calls hell, which is a real place. And heaven is a real place. And so I want us to think about making some spiritual exchanges. There are several of them that you could add to this list. We'll not talk about all the ones that I have this morning. We may finish it tonight or we may finish it another Lord's Day. But I want us to think about some of the things of which the Bible has to say. Come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, as you think about what would a man give in exchange for his soul, you think about some spiritual exchanges that take place. The Lord said, begin with verse 25. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so I want to suggest to us that maybe we need to exchange our anxiety and things that we are overly burdened about for some peace and make a good spiritual exchange. You think about what the Bible has to say about that. There are people who literally worry themselves sick. You know anyone like that? We just worry and we stay anxious and we stay burdened and we just worry about things of which we just need to learn to turn loose of. Just learn to let it go. I think about Martha, as the Bible says in Luke chapter 10 verse 41. When the Lord made this statement to her, again Luke 10 verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Remember that? They were too troubled about too many things of which we ought not be troubled about. In Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6, when Paul was writing to the church of Christ at Philippi, He said, be careful for nothing. That's the King James rendering that. Some versions render, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, we're going to be troubled. We're going to worry, and we're going to have anxiety, and we're going to be burdened in this life. But we've got to learn how to deal with it appropriately. And we've got to learn that God is there for us. I think about the passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll turn over there with me. 1 Peter 5, rather, in verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. You know the rest of that? For He careth for you. So don't be overburdened and anxious about things. It'll get you down. It'll hinder you from doing what you know that you ought to be doing in service to God. Learn to let it go. Jesus talked about peace in John chapter 14 to the apostles. And this is what He said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And if you come back over to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I want to suggest to you this Lord's Day to swap that anxiety for the peace of which the Bible talks about. Let the peace through Christ keep your heart and your mind. Don't give it over to the worries and burdens of the world. But as you think about some spiritual exchanges, some other things that you might want to think about swapping out, I want to suggest to us that maybe we need to swap some complaining for some contentment. What do you think about that one? Think that'd be a good exchange? To swap out the murmuring for some contentment? Garrett mentioned contentment in the Bible class this morning. I think about those of Israel who have seen, when you read the record, that they were continually what? Murmuring. Continually complaining, never satisfied, never taking into account what God has done for them and what He promised to do. But they were always complaining about their situation, always thinking about Egypt, their Egyptian bondage. We had it better when we were in Egypt. You brought us out here to perish in the wilderness. Remember that? There's no water. There's no food. We had it better when we were in Egyptian bondage. Come with me to the book of Exodus chapter 15. It just amazes me, and we are no different than Israel today. When you think about people today, they're people like we are. They got hungry, they got thirsty, they got tired, they had troubles and tribulations and all of that sort of thing. But I want you to notice in Exodus 15, here was that God delivered them from Egyptian bondage with a mighty stretched forth hand, led them through a parted Red Sea, and they went across on dry ground. The Bible says the Egyptians are saying, or trying to do so, perished. They drowned. God delivered them from their enemies. You read about that in Exodus 15. Or 14, rather. In Exodus 15, they sung the song, this victory song. This song of deliverance, praising God for what God had done for them. We don't even make it out of the chapter before we see discontentment and murmuring rear its ugly head. Because the Bible says in verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured, complained, grumbled, against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved or tested them. Isn't that something? God delivered them, and you don't even get out of chapter 15 before you start reading about the fact that they murmured, grumbled, complained. Come with me to Numbers chapter 11. Remember the events of Numbers chapter 11? They didn't complain just one time about not having water. Remember the rock that the waters gushed out like rivers? God watered them in that great wilderness. But then you come to Numbers chapter 11, and when the people complained, some marginal readings such as this Bible says, or were as it were complainers. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Tabor, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" And I see the plagues in Egypt, the salvation of the Lord and bringing them through the Red Sea. God's blessings as He watered them. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away because there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Why not be satisfied with it? Before the manna fell, they didn't even have the manna. But yet God fed them with bread from heaven, right? And that wasn't good enough. What about us today? Do we do that at times? I suggest, probably safe in saying that the refrigerator of most of the people here is running over. And you probably have freezers in which things that don't fit in your refrigerator, in the refrigerator freezer, you put in the extra freezer. Do we ever give God credit, glory, and praise for blessing us with those things, or do we take it for granted? Well, as you continue to read, and then we'll make a couple more points and move on. They complained about it. We don't have anything but this manna. God says, I've heard. I know what they're crying. He says in verse 18, "Say unto them, unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh." Bread wasn't good enough for you? You're going to eat flesh. "For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat it." But notice what he continues to say. You're not going to eat it one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days. Neither 10 days nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. You won't eat it so much that it will come out of your nose, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And then the quail fell. God blessed them with that. The people stood up all that day, verse 32, and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Now watch verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere they chewed it, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, neither murmur ye as some of them murmur. Verse 11, he says, they were examples to us. What do we learn from it? That we need to exchange our complaining for some contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment. Therewith let us be content. So praise God for the things that you have and be content with it, starting with me. But I also want us to think about some other things we can exchange while living below in this so sinful world. And that is, maybe we need to swap out our sorrow for some joy. Sometimes we go with long faces as though we had nothing to be happy about. Nothing to be thankful for. Nothing to rejoice because of. I know we're going to have sorrow, and that's a given. We experience that. We know that. In fact, the psalmist declared in Psalm 90 and in verse 10 when he says, the days of our years, or the years of our lives, are 70. That's 7. And if by reason of strength they be 80, listen to how he describes it. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have reasons to rejoice. We just need to recognize them. There's coming a time when the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, sorrow. And he goes on, for the former things have passed away. In the book of John, chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Or if you come over to Romans, chapter 14, and in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Well, what is it, Paul? But righteousness, peace. We've talked about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations. And he talks about that as you continue reading. How about you this morning? Are you rejoicing? Full of joy? We have too much sorrow. There's things that will get us down, that have come our way. You think about all the reasons why you can rejoice as a child of God. Think about that. So I want to suggest to you that maybe we need to swap our sorrow for some joy. A couple of more points. Maybe we need to swap the God of this world for the God of heaven. Too many people serve the God of the world. Someone may say that'll get you nowhere. Well, that's not really the truth. It'll take you somewhere. You just probably don't want to go where it ended up taking you. Neither do I. Here's what the God of this world will do. Come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You want the God of the world to be the God that you serve? I don't either. But to serve the God of heaven, who created us, sent His Son to shed His blood on the cross for us, promised to give us eternal life, and He could not lie, the Bible says. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Cannot serve God and mammon, right? Can serve both. Matthew 6, 24. And in John chapter 8, and in verse 44, to the religious leaders, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." I ask you this morning, who's your father? I understand that is a hard mirror to look into, because nobody wants to be so forthright as to say, "The devil is my father." We all like to think about God being our father, right? He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who are we serving? In 1 John 2, he talks about the lusts of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Things in the world, he says, don't love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world's going to pass away, he says. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The God of heaven can be your heavenly Father if you'll obey Him. He desires for you to be in His family. Right? Each and every one of us. So I want us to think about that. Exchanging the God of this world for the God of heaven. Someone says, "Well, I want to do that. I want to serve and obey God and go to heaven when this life is over. What do I do?" It's pretty simple. But it begins with you deciding that you're going to make another exchange. And that is that you've got to decide that this very day you are going to exchange the old man for the new man. That the old man, the ways of the world, the will and lust of the flesh, is going to be buried, crucified. You're going to bury it and put on the new man. That's what Romans chapter 6 talks about. For buried with Christ in baptism, that like as God, Christ, by the glory of the Father, rose, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature." Some versions say, "New creation." Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. You're going to make that spiritual exchange this morning, that sacrifice. So it says, how do I become a Christian? What must I do to be saved? By doing what this book says to do to be saved. You've heard the gospel. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard it over and over, right? Do you believe it? Do you believe what it says? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8, 24. Will you repent of your sins? All the things that you've done in the past that are wrong, you've changed your mind about those things. Don't bring forth fruits, meet or worthy of repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of life. We'll perish if we don't, Luke 13, 3 and 5. We stand before this audience this morning with your own mouth, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Like He commanded Matthew 10, 32 and 33, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37. And will you be baptized?
for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. It starts with making that decision, making that exchange that you're going to do that. Maybe you're here and you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord. Went back out in the ways of the world and got yourself muddied up with sin, but you want to be restored. God made provision for that. Through repenting of those sins, making confession that He will pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.